All right, so we're going to take our songbooks, and we'll get our mind focused back on the Lord here. 631. 631. Let's go ahead and stand. 631. Soldiers of Christ, arise. Second verse a cappella, second a cappella.
Stand then in his great might, with all his strength endure, and take to arm you for the fight,
the panoply of God, that having all things done,
and all your conflicts past,
Christ alone, and stand in heart.
Remain standing. Let's go over to 801. 801, it is the second to last song in the regular part of the hymn book. How Great Thou Art.
My burden gladly bearing. He bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul.
Special music, so we may all be seated except for the ones that are singing in the special music. Guys can come up at this time.
Souls for Jesus is our battle cry. Sound the battle cry, see the foe is nigh. Raise the standard high.
Wonderful. Thank you, guys. All the music's been a blessing. Appreciate all those that have helped with piano and Shane leading, those that have sung, all of you involved, a lot of things behind the scenes. We'll say some more about that right at the end. Just before this final session, before Evangelist Mike Pelletier comes, I'm going to ask Gary Myers if he could come up here and lead us in a word of prayer. And specifically for Mike as he preaches, but specifically as he'd mentioned several times, and many of you know, some of you know, not everybody knows, with his wife Becky and some of her health challenges. So I had someone suggest that'd be a good thing as we just as men right now, just as he prays out loud and we have an opportunity just to lift up Becky in prayer and her situation, and then Mike as he preaches. So after that, Mike, you come.
All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, we are so thankful that we can be here today. Thank thee for thy blessings, for the great music we've just sung and heard, and for thy precious word, and bless our brother as he comes to share the word of God with us. And Lord, we do today, again, we want to lift up Becky before thee, dear Lord, and just pray. And Father, thou knowest all about everything to do with this whole situation. And Father, that at this time you might just see fit, Lord, to put thy hand of healing upon her and raise her back up to health and strength, and just be with them and lead them and guide them, dear Lord. And once again, please just quiet our hearts, open our hearts before thee and before thy word. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. My good friend, Gary Myers. Well, I hope the Lord has blessed your life by being together, praying together, singing together, hearing the word together, and the word's been a blessing to you, and it's just been a good time. My God, not his God. We got to remember that. Quick review, knowing God, not just knowing about him, but we need to know about him. Knowing him personally, Savior, than knowing him intimately. Get those roadblocks out. I love God more than I love that sin. Amen. I've got more than that. And then the best defense is offense. And that's, I'm walking in the Spirit. I'm not thinking about fighting sin. I'm thinking about not walking away from Jesus. And then I'll naturally not go into something that's going to take me away from him. So, amen. It's been a good time. Good time. Praise God. Amen. All right. So tomorrow you have church. So everybody, hope you be in church tomorrow. Expect that. I'm sure the Lord would want that. Thou should have no other gods before me, not even sleeping in. Things like that. Well, so anyway, been a good week. So I appreciate prayers. Those who don't know, my wife got sick in Liberia, Africa on a mission trip. 4 years ago, she got bacteria in her lungs, and so she's not able to travel now. So I've been traveling by myself, and I don't like it, but I love it, being in meetings. And my wife says, you know, Mike, you know, people have told me stay home. And my wife says, you know, Mike, I'm good enough. I can make it on my own for 2 weeks, 3 weeks getting a little long, but I can handle a week or two. And as long as I can do this, I want you to keep traveling. So I am. And I really think she just wants to get me out of the house, but she's talking spiritual and stuff. But anyway, no, she says it's an extension of our ministry that you can be out traveling. So thanks for praying for her. Just pray that she'll be able to travel again. That's the thing that I would like. But then whatever God's will is for her. So anyway, she's happy. She says, why does God love me so much? That's what she told me about a month ago after something good happened. And Then she says, a lot of people worse than she is. And she says, God can heal me. I know he can. Maybe he will or won't. Whatever is fine. And that's the way her attitude is. So you look at her, she's one of the happiest people in the world because she's really happy. She's not pretending to be happy. But, you know, married me, who wouldn't? Duh. But what?
It was going so well, brother.
It was going so well. Okay. All right. I better just preach, right? All right. Let's turn in our Bibles to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And as if it wasn't cold enough outside, you know? Then he comes in with freezing cold t-shirts. I think that was a great idea. That was fun. All right. How many think America needs revival? Okay. How many think that we could be a part of the answer? Yeah, we can. In a little while, I'm going to start. We used to do the Outreach 2000 prayer bands and stuff. You don't have to be part of this, but we're starting it because we feel the Lord's in it. We're going to start, I think we're going to call it the Revive America Prayer Team, Revive America Prayer Band. Now, with that, whoever gets involved, if we get 50 people, we'll go with 50. If we get 100 people, we'll go with 100. If we get 1,000 people, it'd be good. But challenge everybody, first of all, for daily prayer. And daily prayer for personal holiness. God, are my hands clean? Is my heart pure? That'd be a good prayer, wouldn't it? And the second one, pray for my local church. A lot of us aren't praying for our local churches. Pray every day for our local church. And then pray for unsaved people. And there's a list that I'm going to challenge people to get, because we all got to be involved in evangelism. It'll be called the Target 10 list. And so you write down 10 people that you want to try to win to Jesus and ask God to help you to win them and be praying for them. And the fourth thing would be praying for America, the upcoming elections, that people would vote according to righteousness. Righteousness does exalt a nation. Sin is a reproach to any people. And then things like that. But we need to give to prayer. And so we'll probably be starting that within a month. And some of you feel led to be part of it. Some of you just pray on your own. And that's a blessing too. Anyway, we'll let you know about that. America Revival Prayer Band. So got to get back to prayer. All right, let's turn to John chapter 6 and let's stand together out of respect for God's word. John chapter 6, and I count it an honor to have spoken here, and thank you so much. I'm looking around at men here that I think are giants in the faith, and I just would naturally be intimidated to speak to some of you, but yet I just know if God's want me to speak, then God wants me to speak, and so I do. But I count myself a blessed man to be acquainted with you. All right, let's look at John chapter 6, and we'll begin reading at verse 5. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what is that among so many? And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were sat down, and likewise the fishes, as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Thank you, and you can be seated. Thank you, thank you. Everything that Jesus did when he was on earth, he did for the purpose of reaching the multitudes with the gospel of salvation. He came to save that which was lost. When Christ was born in a manger, he was born to die on the cross. When he did his miracles, it was to show that he was the one with the healing in his wings, the Messiah, the only hope for the salvation of the world. Now, in this passage, when Jesus fed men with 5 loaves and 2 fish, he did this miracle. But he didn't do it just because he wanted to impress people that he was able to feed people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. But again, his objective was he wanted to reach these people with the salvation of their soul. In fact, the next day they came to him and they said, basically, they gathered around him because they wanted to make him king. And they realized that he could feed them and stuff and he would take care of them. And so his statement to them was in verse 32, I think. He says, labor not for meat which perisheth, but that meat which endureth unto everlasting life. That's verse 27. And then he went on and he said, the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world, in verse 35. And then he said, I am the bread of life. Okay, that's verse 35. But the point is that they came to Christ and they wanted to make him king because he could feed him. He could give him food. He could take him to prosperity. And their idea from the Messiah was that he was going to be the one that would set up Israel as the power and most powerful nation in the world. And he was telling them, I'm not here to feed you physically, though he did. My objective is, I want you to have the bread of God, which giveth life from heaven. And he's saying, I want you to have eternal life. And he wanted to see them saved. Now, if Jesus was standing here in front of us today, what would still be his greatest desire? For our community, for our generation, it would be to see people get saved. Now, I know it's a men's conference. I know we're talking about being better men, and we all have learned things that could make us better men, I believe. It's the supernatural that makes us better men. It's God being my God, and I will trust him. I will love him. I will have a prayer life. I will call upon him, and I will be a man of God. And that supernatural is what's going to change us to be better men, better husbands, the best that we could be as preachers, the best that we could be as fathers, and the best that we could be as workers, the best we could be at all these things, better men. But yet, one thing that has to happen if we're going to do the job that we're here for, it's not good just be good men and accomplish not things that are significant. And the thing that is most significant is that we are reaching souls for Jesus and that we make that our battle cry as men. Now, D.L. Moody used to talk about, in order to reach a community, you have to mobilize the laymen. And in order for us to reach our communities, our generations, we've got to mobilize the men. We've got to get men that will be considering themselves as servants of God who will go out and do the work of God. Now, this will be a simple message. It'll be a little spiritualizing, but it will be biblical. This is a true story of 5 loaves and 2 fish feeding all these people. And we've heard some of these thoughts, but they're biblical and we need to take action. So we'll take some spiritualization but yet learn some wonderful truths that we need to be reminded of and to act upon. Now, the first thing that I want to point out from this passage is that in order for God to reach the multitudes, he's going to need lads. Now, it's not incidental, it's not insignificant that we've got a room full of lads. We got a room full of men. And in this story, it says in verse 5, there is a lad here. Actually, that's found in verse 9. There is a lad here. Now, when I was a college student, I can remember being in the devotional room, reading the Word of God, and as I was reading the Word of God, I read through John 6. And when I got to this passage, though I'd heard it a lot of times, there is a lad here. And it stuck in my mind. And I thought, well, if something sticks in my mind, is God trying to tell me something? So I got on my knees and I just prayed, Lord, what are you trying to tell me? And like the only thing that came to my mind was God was reminding me, if I'm going to reach people, I'm going to need people to reach people. I'm going to need lads. And the fact is, we need to mobilize the laymen to action. We are lacking lads. Now, every preacher preaches about lack of laborers at one time or another. But when a preacher preaches on lack of laborers, people turn off their minds, and we have a lack of listeners. We think God has so many, but does he really? The Bible says in Matthew 9:37, we know it, then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. What are they? Few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Luke 10:2. The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. What are they? Few. I was in a church that had 200 people in it, and we had an organized church visitation program. And do you know how many people went on that organized night? Now, I'm sure people were witnessing, but out of 200 people in that church, we had three that were consistent. It was the pastor, the pastor's wife, and the young man, Mike Pelletier, was studying to be an evangelist at the time. Now, I know that not everybody's schedule would work for them to be at that visitation program, but I certainly believe there were more than one out of 200 of us that could have done it. And there's a lack of laborers. There really is a lack of laborers. Everywhere I go, churches are saying you cannot get people committed anymore. We can't get anybody to be a deacon. They won't do it. We can't get anybody to teach a class. They won't do it. We can't get anybody to sing a special. They won't do it. We can't have a choir. We can't get any men to sing in the choir. They won't do it. And people do not want commitment. But if there's anything that we should be committed to, men, it's the work of God. Amen?
Amen.
So we got to rethink this thing. We got to change this thing. And it is worth preaching at a men's retreat. There is a lad here. There are lots of lads here. And what God did with one lad, he can do much with more lads. And if we could just believe that this is important, if we could believe that this is our responsibility, and if we could believe that we need to do this and step up in our evangelistic efforts because of the need. Now, not only do we have it on a local church level, but we've got it on the church level, on the layman level, but we've got it on the ministry level. In World War II, there were all kinds of missionaries after World War II. They saw their friends shot in the dugouts, the foxholes, and they came back and they saw so many of their friends die that they said, hey, the only thing that is important is eternity. We're all going to die. And so they had all these people going into the mission field after World War II. But since World War II, we've slowly been declining in the number of missionaries and the number of pastors. And in the 80s, in my generation, we began to snowball down the hill. And that's why we've got churches all across Pennsylvania that don't have a pastor. All across Michigan that don't have a pastor. And I get calls every day, not every day, but at least every week. Hey, Brother Mike, do you know anybody? Do you know anyone? Can you think of anybody you could? And trying to get them connected with somebody because we just don't have enough laborers. Now, I had a time one time when I was listening to a preacher, and I was a college student, high school student at the time. We were in a basketball tournament, and we went to Bible college, and the Bible college president got up to preach. And when he got up to preach, he preached about 300 of his young men and women, and he said, young people, God has called every one of you to be in full-time Christian service. And I was thinking, okay, it sounds good. But then he went on to say, and he knows more Bible than I ever will. He was a Bible college president. He wanted to say, if you are not on a mission field somewhere in a foreign country, or you are not behind the pulpit, or if you are not married to a missionary or married to a pastor in some Christian education ministry, 10 years from now, you are backslidden and out of the will of God. Now that made me begin to wonder. So then I listened to him, and he kept saying, yes, God's called every one of you to be in the mission field. There's so much need in the world. And I agree there's a lot of need in the world, but I thought, how could everybody be called to preach? So I went to him, and I said, can I have an appointment with you, brother? I just have a couple questions. And sirs, what I said, he said, yes, young man, you may come by. So I went by and I said, did I understand you're saying that everybody's called to be a preacher and everybody's called to be a missionary? He says, that's right, young man. And so I said to him, now you know more than I do, but I'm thinking if everybody's a preacher, then who are we going to preach to? And I said, if everybody's a preacher, who's going to be a deacon? And who's going to go soul winning in the church program? Or who's going to teach Sunday school? And he said to me, he said, well, there'll always be enough backslidden people that there'll be somebody to preach to. So I said to him, are you saying that Jerry Cox is backslidden? He cuts the grass and he doesn't even charge the church. He fixes the buses. He spends hours. Do you think that he is backslidden? He's a great man of God. I said, I think he's a great man of God. I said, my mother is not a full-time ministry, but she is a church secretary and she puts in all these hours and she only makes $60 a week. Is she backslidden? I said, I don't know that I necessarily agree with that, but I was very respectful as a young man and I still am respectful of this man. But I just think he's wrong. So I'm not saying that everybody ought to be in full-time service. But I am saying that God is calling more than are responding. And some of you young men have need to consider, would God want me in the ministry? And those of you that God does not want in the ministry, God does want you in the ministry. None of us lads should be bench warmers. None of us lads should be people that just sit back on the sideline. Why? There are multitudes that need a lad to come with the 5 loaves and 2 fish and do something with what they've got. Now, we've lost a lot of missionaries, and that's a concern. We've lost a lot of soul winners. That's a concern. We can't get choirs. Not that that has to be, it's not in the Bible, but singing was a big part in the Old Testament. They had musicians. And we can't get anybody to sing a special number. We can't get anybody to be a deacon. Can't get anybody to cut the grass. Can't get anybody to commit to very many things. Now, some of you are committing to everything, and thank God for you. But that statement, 90% of the work gets done by 10% of the people. Anybody ever heard that? It might be the case. But I want to be in the 10%. I don't want to be a bench warmer. Don't be a bench warmer. Now, I think there's the lack of laborers, but then there's the location of laborers. And I think there's a little insight here. There is a lad here. Now, not only did the boy need to be willing to serve God, but he had to be willing to be where he was supposed to be. In this spiritualization, but he was in the place where he was supposed to be, listening to Jesus, at the foot of Jesus. Now, the missions chart that I looked at said that there were areas in the world where we've lost missionaries and there are areas where we've gained them. Ethiopia went from 3 down to 1. Not many people felt it was God's call to them to be a missionary in Ethiopia. Ghana went from 41 down to 29 in just 4 years. Asia went down 219 missionaries in just 4 years. Africa lost 308 missionaries in just 4 years. And the only place on that mission chart, though it hit every continent on the globe, the only place that gained missionaries, North America, the land of opportunity. Now, I have to wonder, is this God's design for the place of opportunity to have missionaries? We live in America, yes. And there's nothing wrong with that. We're blessed to live in America. I thank God for America. But is it God's design that the places of comfort have more servants and the places that are difficult do not? Or are we falling into convenient Christianity? Now, we can tell if we're in convenient Christianity by if, well, Saturday morning's a little bit rough, you know, I'm tired. Convenient Christianity, look, I don't want to get stuck. I've had people that won't join a church, and you know why they won't join a church? They're going to get stuck. If I join the church, I'm going to get stuck. They're going to ask me to do something. And you know what that is? That's convenient Christianity. And I'm not here to scold us. I'm here to tell us, I'm rallying the troops. Man, we've got to get back that idea that we want to be part of reaching the multitudes. Great men of the past, David Brainerd, I don't care where I live, don't care what I eat, don't care what I wear, as long as I reach souls for Christ. Charles Spurgeon was offered $50,000 to speak to America 50 times. He wrote him back, you can keep your $50,000. That'd be $1,000 a sermon. He said, I can do better than that. I can stay here where I'm supposed to preach in my pulpit, and I can reach 50 souls for Jesus. D.L. Moody was the one who said, someone had to be willing to be bullet meat for $13 a month to abolish slavery. And he said, someone's going to have to be willing to be bullet meat for Jesus Christ if these countries are going to be reached. Now, I know that sometimes we talk, I'm not a hero, but I'm trying to figure this out myself. I don't want to be somebody who's afraid to do something bold for God. So, we're going to Liberia. Not easy. That's where my wife got sick. It's not convenient, but that's what we feel called to do. We're going to do it. Antigua, been there? Antigua is like riding a jackhammer when you're going down the roads. No electricity, running water. You might have some running water, but they don't have any hot water. If you take a shower, you got to go, and you got to get through it. First time I went to Haiti, I was going to go to Haiti. A friend of mine said, you don't want to go to Haiti. I said, really? Why? Oh, it's nasty. I said, yeah, I can handle nasty. He says, no, it's nasty. You're not taking your wife there, are you? Yeah. Yeah, she's gone. Oh, you're not taking your wife. You don't want to go there. It's dangerous. Now, that got my attention. So I said, what are you talking about? And they said, well, they're kidnapping people. And so I checked into it. Sure enough, they were. And so I called the lady I was going to go, and she said, you've got to come. I told her, I can't go. It's too dangerous. I can't put my wife and my kids in that. You've got to trust God. So I said, I do, but I can't go because I have to protect my family. You got to come. They need the Lord. And so anyway, Rosie kept saying, you've got to come. So I pull out that thing and I said, look, they're kidnapping people. And Rosie said, ha, all my friends been kidnapped. You got to come. They need the Lord. So how was I supposed to get out of that one? So I went the first time. I took my brother Paul with me because I can run faster than him. But then we went through it and we survived. And then we went back and then we went back another time. We went back another time. Why? Because after a while you get to thinking, well, what if I was to die in a mission field? You got to die somehow. What a way to go. Amen. Do something. Do something. Don't just sit there. Do something, because he needs lads. Now, lads represent laborers. Now, the second thing in this passage that I think we're kind of making an application to, but it is a good application, is loaves. Okay, now look in verse 9 again. It says, there is a land here which hath five barley loaves, but what is that among so many? Now, the loaves can represent what we give to God. Now, we would say these things to fifth graders, okay? Anybody ever teach a fifth grade Sunday school class? And a third grade Sunday school class. And usually when you teach a fifth grade and a third grade Sunday school class, you're going through the stories. And I used to teach third grade Sunday school. That was my very first ministry. I was in 10th grade, and I think my teacher, my pastor, let me teach third graders. Man, I took that thing seriously. I had four third graders, and we built that thing up to six. Okay? And I loved it. And the kids loved me, and I loved them, and I was just nurturing them. And you know what I was doing? Teaching them Bible stories, and I loved it. My grandpa was sixth grade Sunday school teacher. You know what he was doing? Teaching me and my other friends Bible stories. We loved it. You don't know what you're missing if you won't serve God. I had a friend of mine that got busy, got bitter, and he quit going to church. I didn't know anything about it, but he was a business. He was a man who was a bus worker in a church. And I said, you got to be the best bus worker I've ever met in my life. I said, how long have you been doing this? And he said, oh, about 5 years. I said, I thought you were doing this for years. I said, why didn't you get into this a long time ago? He was about my age. He said, to be honest with you, I got bitter. So I quit going to church. And then he said to me, you know what? When somebody said something about me and I got bitter and I quit going to church, I only hurt myself. He said, I missed out of 20 years of blessings. He said, I could have been working with these kids all those years. And I'm telling you, I got blessed working with the kids. And I get blessed doing things for God. And my grandpa was a blessing, but my grandpa got blessed. So get involved. But anyway, loaves represent what we give to God. So here's a boy. He had 5 loaves and 2 fish, not much, but he gave it to Jesus. Now we tell little kids that, not much, but give it to Jesus. And he'll multiply those loaves and he'll meet the need and he'll do something great with it. And why do we use that? Because it's true. God can do great things with little. God doesn't need a lot. He just needs what you've got. And this is what we see all through the Bible. One day God looked down. He saw a man by the name Moses. He says, what is that in thine hand? He said, a rod. Go show my power to Pharaoh. He dropped it on the ground and it turned into a what? Snake. Picked it up by the tail, turned back into a rod. He got over the Red Sea, held out the rod, and it parted. On a scale of 1 to 10, that's about a 17. Now, what did God use? Just an old beat-up stick. Then God looked down, and he saw David. What is that in thine hand? 5 stones in a sling. Go defeat Goliath. And you know the story. Gideon, 300 men, clay pitchers, candles, trumpets. All of these true stories actually took place only once, but they took place. John 6, 5 loaves and 2 fish. Only happened once, but it happened. Why? Because God doesn't need a lot. He just needs what you've got. And so some people are not getting involved because they don't think they have a lot. And I remind you what we remind kids of. Psalm 139, I will praise thee for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. God didn't make mistakes. Women are so insecure. So are men. I know this guy has been. But when we look at I'm fearfully and I'm wonderfully made, and God doesn't need much, but if I give him what I can, I may not know everything to say, but if I say something, God might use it to see a person saved. I don't know what to say, but if I just go do it and I knock on that door with the church visitation program, God just might use me. Now, wouldn't you want to maybe just make that winning basket back in high school? If you wouldn't take the shot, you wouldn't have made it. Wouldn't you like to just make that winning goal? If you don't take the kick, you don't make it. Wouldn't you like to do something bigger? Have a part in somebody going to heaven for all of eternity. And if you don't get involved, you don't get to see the victory. God doesn't need much. I was on a mission trip in Antigua, and they wheeled in a man in a wheelchair. He was deformed. His hands were flat, true story, like cardboard. His arms were flat. His whole torso seemed to be flat. His legs were definitely flat like cardboard. And the only way he could sit in the wheelchair is they strapped him across with a belt at the waist, at the chest, another belt, strapped across his head at the back, holding his head up to the back, put a pillow behind his head, and he couldn't even move his head or hold it up. But he could move his eyes, and he could talk. I look at this guy and that withered up body, and I thought how horrible that must be. But then it came time to introduce the visitors, and they introduced over here, over there. And this is a true story. After they were done, the pastor said, did I miss anybody? And somebody said, yeah, pastor, right here. You missed Tom. Tom brought a visitor. Tom was the guy in the wheelchair. And so he said, Tom couldn't speak very well, couldn't speak very loudly. He was withered up body. So he said, look, if you come for Tom, we're glad to have you. Why don't you just stand up and tell us about who you are? So I was looking for the guy next to him who would stand up, who came for Tom, who was his visitor. And I saw a guy pop up here, guy pop up there, and I saw something popped up over there, back over here. over here, over there, and I counted 19 people that Tom and the Word That Up body got to the revival meeting. You know why he got them there? He got involved. And I thought, if a guy with a withered up body like that honestly can do something for God, then I may not ever do that much, but I can do something. And so I know that men that you're involved, many of you are involved, but some of you are not involved. And I'm just challenging us. We need lads. Yeah, there are many things that we need to be involved in as men. You need to be involved in family worship as men. You need to. Lead your family. I need to lead my family. You need to decide as a man, we're going to go to church. We need to decide as men, we're going to have our families in church. We need to decide we're going to be men of God. We need to be personal soul winners too, though. We need to be personal soul winners. And we do not want to neglect that. Now, some of you young people, even some of you old codgers, did you know that the people that were called to preach were not necessarily in the Bible people that just got out of high school and then God called them to be missionaries. And in the day that Matthew the tax collector graduated from high school, God said, I want you to be a disciple. No, he was already an adult and he already had a full-time occupation. Peter, an adult, full-time occupation. Paul, full-time occupation. Luke was a doctor. And all of these men, already full-time occupation. Some of them married. Peter had a wife. And God didn't just call the 17 and 8-year-olds. He called the adults. And we have some needs here in Pennsylvania. We cannot find pastors. And I'm not scolding you. I'm just challenging us. Why not consider you? And why not consider, could God use me? Or does God want to use me as a pastor, even though I am 45, 55? I've learned a lot of Bible. I'm not proud. I'm thankful through the years. I've learned a lot of Bible. I can study more. Lord, what do you want me to do? It might be, hey, I don't feel called, but I can teach a Sunday school class. What am I doing? I can at least teach third grade. I can do it. And why does the pastor have to beg for somebody to do special music? These things, as was stated, ought not be, beloved. We ought to be saying, what can I do for the work of God? Now, God doesn't need much. Lads represent what we give to God. And God's work is limited in two ways that men can make a difference. All right, God's work is limited by manpower. And we're kind of talking about that. We need men to go soul winning. We need men to step up again and be the soul winners and learn how to do it. We can learn. Say, well, I don't know what to say. Well, learn. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Learn. Why does God want us to study? Not so he can see how smart we are. But God wants us to study so he can see how useful we can be. So we got to learn, and we can. God doesn't need much. He just needs what we've got. So there's a lad here, which is 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. And lads, loaves represent what we give, and that could be our manpower. But another, it could be our money. And I know a lot of you are funding the work of God, but just remind us, men, I think you ought to be able to give at least 10% a tithe. If you're not tithing as a man, leader of your family, you need to be. It all belongs to God anyway, but there's an example at least of tithing in the Bible. And God's work is being limited because men and women are not doing that. But then, even beyond that, I'm not asking for money for me. There are places all over the world, wherever I go, where the funds are needed. And sometimes God raised up men who can make money so that they can support the work of their local church's efforts. So sacrifice and give of yourself, whether it be the soul winning program, whether it be third grade Sunday school, I can do that, or whether it be soul winning program, or whether it be your pocketbook. Matthew 6, 19 and 20, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Luke 12, 15, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. When my daughter was little, we'd go to Walmart. She usually only wanted one thing. Everything she didn't have. She would say, Daddy, she had a real low voice, and she'd say, can we buy this? We never had this before. Then she'd come to me with something else. Daddy, can we buy this? We never had this before. One time she walked up to me with a purple plunger. Honestly, that happened. And she's holding up that purple plunger, and she said, Daddy. She had no idea what it was. And she said, can we buy this? We never had this before. And she was so cute, I bought it. And it was a pretty plunger. You got to admit that. But yet, she said to her mom, I love things, things, things. And she said it just like that. Things, things, things. And hopefully, she's learned that life does not consist in the things that we have. So listen, let's make sure that we are using the loaves that we have, our talents, our abilities, make a difference in this world. Now, there's lads in the story, there are loaves in the story, and some of you, we could use some more preachers. We could use some more evangelists. I remember when I got started in evangelism. I was at Bob Jones University. I was a student there getting some Bible training. We had 2,000 preacher boys. Now they got less than 200 at Bob Jones. And I've only been in the ministry 34 years. To go from 2,000 down to 200, we're dying. And we don't even know it. You put all the Bible colleges together, I think in our fundamental circles, you got less than 2,000. All of them together. We're dying. We don't even know it. Back when I was getting started, I remember talking to Dr. Stenholm, who'd been in evangelism for 50 years at the time. I said, Doc Stenholm, how many evangelists were there when you got started 50 years ago? And he said, oh, Mike, I can remember when we had evangelists in our independent Baptist churches that had a conference, and there were 2,000 evangelists back then. We had 1,000 plus that would meet every year for conference, kind of like we're meeting here. They had 1,000 just evangelists traveling along like I do. So I said, well, how many evangelists do you think there are now, Dr. Stenholm? And this is when I was 20 years old. Dr. Stenholm said, well, I don't know, but I'm sure it's a lot smaller. So I asked my father-in-law, Ron Comfort, I said, how many do you think there are now? He said, Mike, I'll guarantee you, there are less than 200. Now, in just 50 years, they went from 2,000 down to 200. We go from 2,000 preacher boys down to 200. We go to missionaries. We got less going to the field. We've got less pastors. And so what I'm saying is we have to recognize that we have got to get some more servants out here. Now, my mind is different. I'm a preacher. I'm called to preach. And you know what I'm thinking? I picture myself doing something else. Could I make some money? Yeah, but you know what I think? I don't know if I'd be happy doing that. Now, not everybody's called to preach, but listen, my attitude is, I got one life to live, I want to make it count. Now, also my attitude is this, I don't think God's called everybody to be a preacher. Because if everybody's preacher, who would be godly men like you? Who would be deacons? Who would be Sunday school teachers? So I'm not saying everybody ought to be a preacher, but I'm saying this, if there's any kind of inclination in your heart to consider it, and you're in your 20s, take it seriously. Because God may be calling you because we need more men. If there's any kind of inclination on your heart as an eighth grader, I was in fifth grade when I started thinking about preaching. My brother Paul was in second grade when he surrendered to be a missionary. Guess what he did? He went to the mission field and was a missionary for 20 years before he died. So God can be working in a young boy's life, but God can be working in a 40, 50-year-old man's life. And I'm telling us, we need to at least pray about being a Sunday school teacher. Pray about going ahead and going on Thursday night or Saturday morning bus visitation or church visitation. Pray about giving a little bit more for that mission work. At least doing the tithe and then open to what God would have you to do. Now, the listeners are those who have the need. All right, notice verse 5. It says, when Jesus lifted up his eyes, he saw a great company come unto him. So lads, we have a bunch of lads here, loaves, what we have that we could give to God, our time, our talents, our possessions, our finances, our energies. Then the listeners are those who need the loaves, those who needed the bread that day. There were 5,000 men hungry. There were women probably there and children too. So probably 20,000 people there, estimation, Pelletier estimation. It must be right. But anyway, a lot of people were there and they were in need and they didn't have any food. And so what do we have? Well, we have 5 loaves and 2 fish, not much. But Jesus took it and he did something big with it. You know, one day I'm going to get to heaven and I know I'm thankful, but I know that I'm going to probably find at least 1,000 people in heaven because God used me, a tool in God's hand. Glory to God. But it's kind of fun to be part of it. And probably going to be more than 1,000. I'm sure of it. But glory to God, because I put my life in his hands, he did something with it. Now, in this, you've got the size. It's a great company. There are 7 billion people in the world. Half of them have never heard the name of Christ. Lots of people on their way to hell. Their situation, they're hungry for the truth. I look at John 6, verse 33. The bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Verse 35, the Lord said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. And what did the people say? They said, Lord, evermore, give us this bread. Now, the people wanted the bread. Now, sometimes we get the idea that nobody wants to hear truth, but people are looking for answers. I went to a high school park, handed out a couple tracts, and before long, a bunch of people were sitting down and young people were getting saved. Went to a high school football game, handed out a couple tracts, and before long, there were more people listening to me than there were watching a football game. Now, things can happen. People are hungry for the truth. I cannot remember the last time I got turned down handing out a gospel tract. That's the truth. Now, it happens sometimes, but sometimes they'll come back and say, hey, can I ask you a question? People are looking for answers, especially in these dark days. And their situation is they're hungry for the truth. Liberia, Africa, we had over 200 professions of faith when I was there in 18. Manipur, Northeast India, over 100 professions of faith, 2019. Venezuela, first time I went, 20 people saved. Second time I went, those 20 now grown into 120. People are looking for answers. And everywhere you go, people are looking for answers. And their sentence is in verse 49, and we're about to wrap this up. It says, your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are what? Dead. Okay, so death is a house appointed for all the living. We've got one shot. When they're dead, we can't do anything about it. Not trying to be morbid, but listen, everybody in this room today is going to be dead 100 years from now. Aren't you glad you came to the retreat? But we're all going to be dead within 100 years, likely, okay? And everybody out there in this world is going to be dead too. And so really, what are we waiting on? because we just don't know when death's door is going to open for us and for them. So we can't sit back and say, 4 months from now, we got to get at it right now. Now, we've had a great retreat. I think it's been a wonderful treat. But the last thing, let's not forget the things we've heard that God has let in. God says any one of us can go from here to here and be closer to God than we were. Don't forget, knowing God intimately is our goal. The difference between us next week and what we were last week could be this one thing, the supernatural, being totally connected to God and enabled by God. All those things are important. I love God more than I love that sin. Faith. Get that 30 minutes with God. You will love it. You will drink it up. It'll be a breath of fresh air. Whenever you start stagnating, get your 30 minutes with God. You'll love it. Enjoy God. You'll love it. But this last thought that we're talking about, I'm thinking about one guy could have such a big impact. The lad. What, in a real sense, could 100 lads get done? Under the power of God, the leadership of God, if we just be willing. Maybe somebody here that God will call you to preach. I didn't know for sure God wanted me to preach. I just got a burden for it. And when it came to evangelism, I didn't know God wanted me an evangelist. So I went to my father-in-law at the time. I wasn't even dating his daughter. And I'm about done. I said, Dr. Comfort, I really don't know is God calling me to preach as an evangelist. But there's such a need in the world. And I said, I don't feel like I'm good enough. But there's enough need in the world. Do you think that God, because of the need, it'd be okay if I just say, God, instead of you telling me you want me to be an evangelist and making it like black and white, do you think it'd be okay for me to say, God, there's enough need in the world that I'm going to surrender my life to be an evangelist, and if you don't want me to do that, you shut the door. He said, Mike, that's biblical. I said, what do you mean? And I know there's different applications, and I understand that. But he said, Isaiah did not get called. Isaiah volunteered. He said, here my Lord, send me. And then God said, go and tell this people. So I went out in the woods, and I got down on my knees. I'm not a charismatic, but I raised one hand in the air, and I said, dear God, today, June 16th, 1986, I am surrendering my life to be an evangelist. And if you don't want me to do it, you shut the door. And he hasn't shut it since. He's affirmed it. It's what he's done. Then I got up and I walked away. And then I turned around and I had a second thought. And I said, and dear God, today I know you want me to marry Becky Comfort. Give her to me. Well, that one worked too. So I guess there's something about raising that hand up, you know. So, but anyway. Now, some of you might be waiting to get an affirmation when you're getting this tug in your heart, even as an adult man, even as a teenager. Should I preach? Shouldn't I preach? Should I go to Mishfield? Shouldn't I go to Mishfield? And it's tugging on you. And a lot of it's going through your mind. I don't know if I can. God doesn't need much. In fact, not knowing that you can is a good place to be. And you're waiting on God to write it in the sky when it might just be good if you just say, Lord, I'll volunteer to do it unless you tell me you don't want me to. And if you shut the door. And he can do that. And you're not a second-class Christian if you're not in full-time service. Now, the last thing I'm going to say is simply this, and I want you to get this. Some of you totally misunderstood my whole sermon here. Some of you thought Mike Pelletier is trying to get someone to go into full-time Christian service. If that's what you're thinking, you're wrong. We do not need a soldier. We need an army. And so we need men to get involved in prayer for the lost and witnessing. We need an army with supplies for the work of God financially. Laborers to fill the vacancies, whether it be Sunday school or whether it be a mission field. We don't need a soldier, we need an army. And if I could just challenge us, let's enlist and be those men in God's army. All right, let's bow our heads. Now, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning, I would like to ask a couple of questions. One, it's been a great week. How many would say that God did a definite work in your life in some specific way? Would you just lift up your hand if you believe this week God did something good? All right, think about that in a little bit when we have an invitation. But right now, second thing is, how many would say, Brother Mike, I think that I have been afraid to commit to some of the work of God, whether it be a visitation because I had my me time or I had stuff I want to protect. You can't say yes to everything, but you certainly can say yes to some things. And I want to know, are there any that would say, Brother Mike, there are some areas where I could be serving God, but I have not been doing it. And I need to, as a man, step up and be involved in the work of God. We need lads. And if you say you've gotten away, kind of pulled back, but you got to get back in, or you got to get in and say, Lord, I want to serve. Where can I serve? I'll do the church visitation. Maybe I'll help in a choir, or maybe I'll go ahead and do a special number, or I'll take that third grade class and do it with all my heart. If you'd say, I need to step up and find out where I can serve, would you just slip up a hand if God's built you in that? Okay, not scolding you, but built you in that. Good, 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 great. Amen. Now, is there anybody who would say, Brother Mike, I do feel like God might be tugging on my heart for some form of full-time ministry. And I just am struggling with this. But just pray for me because I'm considering it. I'm not going to make you come forward. Just pray for me. I'm considering this. If that's you, would you lift up a hand? I think God might be calling me to full-time ministry. Good. Good. I think God might be calling me to preach. He might be calling me to some kind of ministry. God bless you. Good. Good. Anybody else? God bless you there. Good. God bless you there. Great. Anybody else? I feel like God might be tugging me on my heart a little bit to go ahead and pursue some kind of full-time ministry. I never felt I could, but maybe I can. Anybody else? All right. Good. 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 Anyone else? I'm not going to make anybody come forward. Just we invite, we don't make. Or force. All right. Well, let's be laborers for the Lord. Now, we're going to have an invitation, and the invitation will be you can come to the front, you could pray by your pew, by your chair, you could turn on a knee. I think that's a really good thing to do. But think about what decisions maybe God has built you in this week. Something that really built you. Maybe the commitment today for soul winning. Maybe surrendering to ministry work. And let's just have a few moments as the pianist plays. And you can kneel by your chair. You could come forward and just reaffirm the decisions that you've made. Reaffirm the walking in the Spirit, not in the flesh. Reaffirm, God, I need my prayer time. I need my drink of water. Reaffirm, God, I love you more than I love that sin. When I get home, I want to keep myself in love with you more than that sin. Maybe, God, I'm blessed that I know I can be used. So here I am. I'm going to get involved. You show me where. More, not less. As an army, what could be done? Thank you. Whether you want to lead us in one verse of that, let's all, if you're praying, you continue to pray, but let's all stand together and we'll take our hymn book and sing this number and just sing a verse or two as he feels led.
496. 496.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him, in His presence daily live. I surrender all, I surrender.